actually 9. We've got to cover a few things. Go back to 9 and we'll work our way up to 11. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 18. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, which is a farmer. And he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. Booze will do that to you. Still today. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. And just, we won't spend a lot of time here tonight, but I just want to address this while we're here. Through the years, people have had different ideas about this sin of Ham. And it is believed by some that it was the sin of, that it was a homosexual act, because Noah says, or it says that Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And that's a pretty prevalent belief, a pretty prevalent teaching. I do not ascribe to it, and I'll tell you why, because when you study into that and you look at the evidence, it's not really evidence, but some of the reasons, some of the other verses why some believe that, it's pretty far-reaching. You've got a lot of holes, a lot of things that just don't quite line up, a lot of speculation. I believe that the sin simply was looking upon the nakedness of his father, because we are told in Scripture that that is a sin, to look upon the nakedness of another person. And verse 23 says, tells us specifically that Shem and Japheth, that they put this garment on their shoulders and walked in backwards to cover up their father. And then it says their faces were backward and they saw not their father's nakedness. I believe that explains to us what the sin of Ham was, because that verse makes it clear that what they did not do, they walked in backwards and they didn't see his nakedness and they covered him up. And the Bible tells us that it is a shame, that it is sinful to look on the nakedness of someone else. And so I believe it's clear there that that's what the sin was. And as I said, those that believe that it was anything more than that, I've seen their proof verses for it, and there really aren't any proof verses. Really, here's in a nutshell what is believed. That they believe that the term "saw the nakedness of his father" implies something more than what it really does. They believe that term "nakedness" means sexual immorality, but it doesn't always mean that in Scripture. Sometimes it just simply means nakedness. They also believe that since the descendants of Ham were those who settled around Sodom and Gomorrah and places like that, and that sin, that area was known for the sin of homosexuality, that they think, well, that must be, that must have come from Ham. Again, you've got to suppose a lot of things to make that happen. Also, if that was, understand this, I'm not saying that it is impossible. Okay? I'm not saying that it's impossible that that was the sin that took place. Because I'll remind you that later on, we have a story of Lot's two daughters. And the Bible tells us of their terrible sin. So I'm not saying that it couldn't have been something along those lines. I'm saying you have to kind of reach out pretty far to put that puzzle together and make that happen whenever this passage says that he saw the nakedness of his father, and then his other two sons came in with the garment and didn't see the nakedness of their father. Okay, why did it say that that he knew what his younger son, or knew what his son had done unto him? Okay, he knew what his younger son had done unto him. Well, that kind of makes you wonder how he went and talked to his brothers about the nakedness of his father. Was it, hey, you know, brothers, we got to keep this quiet. I noticed that Dad was in his tent and he was naked, and we need to cover it up. Or did he go and talk to his other brothers in a disrespectful manner about his father? Okay. Again, I think you've got to really reach to make the other connection. I think the passage makes it clear that it was looking on the nakedness of his father that was the sin, and the other two brothers didn't commit that sin because they treated their father respectfully, and obviously the younger son treated him disrespectfully. We get into chapter 10, and we have genealogies here. It says, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Meda, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tyrus. And the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Riphath, and Togarma. And the sons of Javan, Elisha, and Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. By these were the isles of the Gentiles, divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families in their nations. And the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, and Septa, and Reama, and Septica, and the sons of Reama, Sheba, and Dedan. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calne in the land of Shinar, which we're headed there. Out of that land went forth Asher, and builded Nineveh, and the city Rehoboth, and Calah, and Resen between Nineveh and Calah, the same is a great city. And Mizraim begat Ludim, and Anamin, and Lehaban, and Nephthuim, and Pathrusim, and Kesluim, out of whom came Philistim and Kaphtorim. Now, give you a little tip, okay? Some Bibles, when they have all these names, give you pronunciation like dictionaries do, and some don't. If you read these names and say, I wonder if I'm saying that right, nobody knows if we're saying them right, so just say them and move on. And Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite, and afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as thou comest to Gerar, unto Gaza, and thou goest unto Sodom and Gomorrah, and Admah, and Zeboam, even unto Lasha. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder, even to him were children born. The children of Shem, Elam, and Asher, and Arphaxad, and Lud, and Aram. And the children of Aram, Uz, and Hul, and Gether, and Mash. And Arphaxad begat Salah, and Salah begat Eber. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. And Joktan begat Almodad, and Sheleph and Hazar Maveth and Jera and Hadoram and Uzal and Dikla and Obal and Abimael and Sheba and Ophir and Havilah and Jobad. All these were the sons of Joktan. And their dwelling was from Mesha, as thou goest unto Sephar, a mount of the east. These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues and their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations and their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Okay, so what's happened? Flood waters have gone down. Noah and his family come out of the ark. His sons begin to have sons and daughters, and now the earth is being repopulated here. And now we have us, a whole mess of people. And you come to chapter 11, and you find something very interesting. It says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east. So they begin to move out. They begin to migrate. It's what happened here in our country. You have, whenever our forefathers came over and lived over on the along the eastern coast there. And then after a while, what did they do? Let's move out west. Let's see what's out there. Let's expand out there. And they began to move. That's what people do. Okay, when there's open land and things start to get crowded, people start to move out to the open land. If you live out in the country, you know that it doesn't always just stay the way that it is. Over the years, more and more people move out, move out, move out. Okay, this is what they're doing. And it came to pass, they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, burn them throughly, and they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Lord, again tonight, just want to ask you to help me to preach this the way that you'd have me to, and work on our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is believed by some, because of certain archaeological findings, that this tower that was built, and something that we sometimes do is when we read this story, we just concentrate on the tower, but they're building a whole city. They're building an entire city, and they're also building a tower. I believe this tower was probably a focal point of the city. So they're building a city, they're building this tower, and because of certain archaeological findings, we don't have this in Scripture, but it is believed that this tower was built for the practice of astrology. Okay, now you remember, astronomy is just studying the planets and the stars and all that. Astrology is a religion. Astrology is where you get into horoscopes and things like that. And it is believed that that's what this tower was going to be used for. Now, that's understandable that this could be a possibility, because that practice was forbidden and it was prevalent then. And that practice remains so today. However, the precise intended use of the tower is not the focus of the text. What is the focus of the text is the heart of the men that built the tower. Their heart, their intention, why they built it. That's what this passage really deals with here. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so if God is pleased by faith, then he is displeased by the lack of faith. If faith pleases God, then it displeases God whenever man displays a lack of faith. In this passage, we can find the marks of a faithless life and the truth that that displeases the Lord. And I want to look at that here tonight, the marks of a faithless life. And with the Lord's help, I pray that we can take this passage and take these things and apply them to our own lives and see if any of this be true of us. Have you ever thought about how different the world would be if we all spoke the same language? You ever just sit and kind of run that through your mind? I don't think we can really fathom or get a hold of how different things would be. We know that there are certain things that would be easier. It would be easier to do this. It'd be easier to do that. It'd be easier to talk to customer service on the phone. Telemarketers. We can think of certain things that would be a little bit easier if we all spoke the same language. I like the bumper sticker I saw years ago. It said, "I'm in America. Why do I have to press 1 for English?" You know, we can look at some things and say, boy, if we all spoke the same language, that'd be easier, that would be easier. I've never traveled abroad. Some of you have. I know that just before the service that Ben and Sandy were talking about when they went to, what'd you say, you went to Paris? Is that what you were saying?
Yes.
Yeah, went to Paris and... I'd like to know how they got there. Ben said when we pulled into Paris. That's a long bridge you took, wasn't it? And I don't know who all has traveled abroad. Sister Carol, you and your mother went. Did you guys?
London and Paris.
Went to London and Paris. Who else has traveled abroad? Penny has. Denny, you have? Yeah, you went to Japan here recently. Denny went to Japan and... Farthest I've ever been is Florida, but I might as well have gone to a foreign country. Some people have gone because of business. My brother Denny's trip, I believe, was a business trip. Some have gone because of business. Some have gone for pleasure, and some went because they were in the military. Definitely business and not pleasure. But anyhow, some have traveled abroad, others haven't. If you have, then you know what the language thing is like. You know that it makes things difficult. Look, in this country, okay? In this country, and I know this kind of sounds like a joke, but it's getting hard to talk to people that speak my language in this country. And to be able to understand one another, because our language is such that not everybody speaks it correctly. And sometimes just, have you ever thought about how just accents will change speech and how how you're trying to understand somebody? Have you ever thought about just geographically? Okay, you just go to a different part of this country and they have sayings and things that mean things completely different. But I say that to say this, what would it be like if everybody spoke the same language? Okay, we might be able to think about things that would be easier, but you know there'd be a whole lot of things that would be a lot worse too. This confounding of the language really kind of slowed down. You've got one evil dictator wanting to do this and another evil dictator doing this. Boy, if that language barrier wasn't there to kind of be a buffer and slow things down. Yeah, there are a lot of things that would be made easier, but there's also a lot of things that would be a whole lot worse because of the sinfulness of man if that wasn't there. You think God knows what he's doing? Yeah, I think he does too. Have you ever thought about how far-reaching the confusion of the language was? Because like I said, even among people who speak the same language, they don't all speak it in the same way. And I'm not just talking about slang and accents and things like that, like I already mentioned. You think about there are some countries. I remember talking to Brother Lopez, I can't remember if it was the last time he was here or the first time that they came, but he was talking about how, yes, they spoke Spanish, and they were going to Mexico, but he was talking about how there were certain people down there, certain classes of people that speak a completely different type of Spanish than what they do. And you find that all over. You find that all over. But the Lord came down and saw fit to confound the language of the people. But as we look at this group of people that he did this to, there are some things about these people that we ought to take a real close look at and turn around and examine our own lives. And I think we find the marks of a faithless life as we do. We're going to jump down and kind of work our way back up, jump down to verse 4. In the first few verses, we find the results. If you look here at verse 4, there at the end it says, let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now you say, Pastor, why you jump down there? Because I believe that this is, see, in the first few verses, what we find here whenever it says, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth, what we find here in this life of faithlessness is fear. Okay? Fear. And I believe that what is said in the previous verses is a result of that fear. So that's why we're jumping down here first. It's not the first thing in the passage, but I believe that this is why they did what they were doing in the previous verses. The faithless life will be marked by fear. Without faith, there'll be a lot of things that you'll fear. There'll be a lot of things that you're afraid of, a lot of things that you'll fret about, a lot of things that you'll worry about if you don't have faith that pleases God. They said, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Why is this fear? Well, rather than look to God for protection and provision and for His will, they took matters into their own hands. Listen, this is the cry. This is the cry of the builders of the city. It's basically this: what will become of us? Let's build us a city, and let's build this tower. Okay, let's make a name for ourselves. Why? Well, if we don't band together and get together, if we don't, hey, we might be just scattered and nobody will know who we are. We'll just be scattered all over the whole earth and we'll be nothing. Now let's make something of ourselves. They're afraid. They're afraid. There's a fear of what's going to happen to them tomorrow and the day after tomorrow and the day after tomorrow. They're not trusting God. They don't have faith in God to protect them and provide for them. And so they think, we better make a name for ourselves. We don't want to be scattered. We don't want to end up all over the world. We need to do something. What's going to happen to us? We better get together and make sure nothing happens to us. We're not talking about just protecting themselves. We're not talking about self-defense. This was not a good type of, believers, we need to bind together, be of one accord. But it's not because we're afraid of what's going to happen to us. It's because God wants that of us so that we can be a stronger witness for Him. These men are afraid. What's going to become of us? Hold your place there and turn to Psalm 16. Did you notice when we read it that there was one person that they never talked to? Did you notice that when we read the passage? There's one person they never consulted. Psalm 16 in verse 1 says this, "Preserve me, O God." What's their fear? Oh, we're going to be scattered. What's going to happen to us? We got to do something. Make sure nothing happens to us. David says, this is a psalm of David. David says, "Preserve me, O God." What's David saying? He's saying, "Lord, you take care of me. You preserve me. You keep me." Should that not have been their cry? Lord, would you have us to build this city? Lord, would you have us to build the tower? Lord, would you have us to settle here? No, they took off and said, "Let's settle here. Let's build a city here. Let's make a tower and make a name for ourselves so that we don't get scattered." Would you say David was a man of faith? Well, he said, "Preserve me, O God." What they would not seek God for, David sought God for. "Lord, I'm in your hands. You protect me. You preserve me. You keep me. For in thee do I put my trust." That's a mark of a life of faith. "Lord, you keep me. You preserve me. I'm going to trust in you." The faithless life says, "I got to take it into my own hands." Fear is a mark of the faithless life, and fear says, I got to handle this thing myself. I got to look after myself. I've got to do something about this. But the faithful says, "Lord, you preserve me. You keep me. I'm going to trust in you." Matthew 6. Hey, we supposed to work?
Yep.
You supposed to just sit around and wait for God to bring you a sandwich? Nope. You supposed to pay your bills and provide for family? Yes. But look at what God says here in Matthew 6, verse 25. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body raiment?" He isn't saying, you see, later on in Scripture, Paul admonishes believers to work. Go to work, earn your own bread, eat your own bread. This isn't a contradiction. This isn't a contradiction at all. When a man goes to work, he needs to realize who provided the job. He needs to realize who provided the money. He needs to realize who provided the bread. Christ isn't saying here, "Don't do anything, just sit around and I'll bring you some food." No, he's saying, "You trust in me to meet those needs." And one of the ways that he meets those needs is by giving us work to do and the ability to buy the things that we need. But we trust him for those things. He says, "Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" Okay, what do those birds have to do? Just sit in the nest and wait on food? No, they've got to go out and grab it. But God is the one that provides for them. "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What did these men in Shinar do? They didn't seek first the kingdom of God. They sought first their own provision. They didn't seek what the Lord wanted. They didn't seek His kingdom and let Him provide for them and show them what He wanted them to do. No, they flipped it around. If we don't build us a city and build us a tower, something's going to happen. Listen, one of the marks of a lack of faith or a faithless life is fear. What is it in your life that you find yourself fretting over? What is it in your life that you find yourself not willing to release and let go of and just let God take care of it? Whatever it is, the fact that you won't let go of it, let God take care of it, is a sign of fear. And it's a sign of a lack of faith. Has He ever failed you? Has He ever failed any? Why would He start now? He can't start now. He would lose His perfection. It's fear. And fear is a mark of a faithless life. Oh, does that mean that a person who fears from time to time never has any faith? That's not what we're saying. That may be the case with someone, but it could be that you have faith in one situation, but another situation you have fear. It may be that you say, well, yeah, I've got faith that God will do this, but then you come up against this situation over here and you say, no, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm worried. Maybe I better do this or I better take control of this. And maybe that fear is far-reaching, and maybe you're not trusting God for anything, or maybe you're trusting Him for some, but not everything. But it's all fear. Whatever the situation, it's all fear. The second mark of the faithless life is found there in verse 4. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. Let us make us a name. Hey, you know what another mark of a faithless life is? You know what another mark of a lack of faith is? Pride. Preacher, we're getting just a little bit tired of hearing about pride. Haven't we heard enough? We're going to have to talk to God, because this is just where we are. If you don't think pride is in verse 4, go back and read it again. That's what making a name for yourself is. It's pride. They were lifted up with pride. They were filled up with pride. Let us build us a city. Not let's build a great work for God. Let's build altars for God. Let's build a place in which we can serve God. Let's build something and put God's name on it. Let us build. It doesn't even say, look at it again. And they said, go to, let us, and it doesn't say build a city, let us build us a city. They're making it clear, this is all about us. This is all about me. This is about pride. Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. How would they gain a name? Well, by the number of people there, by how skillfully they built the city, by how big their tower was. I mean, come see the world's largest rocking chair, wind chimes. You ever been over to, you all say it, Casey, so I'll say it like you do. You ever been over to Casey, Illinois? They got the world's largest 7 or 8 things over there. Marshall has one too, don't they? Is that where the gavel is? Uh-oh, there's a war about to start up over there. Guinness Book of World Records war. Come see the largest this, come see the largest that. Well, what do you know about that town? I don't know much about that town. I know two things about it. I know that they have or used to have a popcorn festival, because that's the kind of thing I would know about. And I know they've got a bunch of things that are the world's largest. Okay? You drive into town, you see signs pointing where to go see the wind chimes and the rocking chair and I don't even remember what all, there's a golf club, I think. Is there a golf club over there? There's a great big old pencil, but I don't think it's supposed to be the world's largest. What's it? What is it?
Mailbox.
Is there a mailbox? I don't think I saw the, I don't remember seeing the mailbox. But you drive into town and there's signs, go here to see this and here to see that. Come see our city. Come see our tower. You know, the, you used to hear people talk about the Sears Tower and the Empire State Building and all that. That's a thing of the past. Boy, they've got skyscrapers. I think the largest skyscraper is in Dubai. And I can't remember how to say the name of it. It's like Khalid something. It's a long name. It's like something Khalid or Khalid whatever. And that's a big old building. That's a big old building. But you know, in between Empire State Building, Sears Tower, things like that, and this one, there have been a lot of other ones. We gotta top each other. We gotta outdo each other. Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. Pride is another sign of a faithless life. If you don't have faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to trust in yourself. And when you trust in yourself, you're going to think more of yourself and your own abilities than what you ought to do. Proverbs 16:8, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation and sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And I know we already looked at this. We'll just glance at it again. God hates pride because it is the chief sin of Satan. But look at verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. That's what pride will do for you. We start out building this city and building this tower, and we can all speak the same language and work's going well because we all understand one another. Here pretty soon we all just have to split up and be scattered, the one thing that we didn't want to happen because we thought too much of ourselves. Here pretty soon we're not even going to be able to understand each other, and we're going to have to split up. And that's what we were trying to avoid. You could have avoided it if you'd have not feared and if you'd have had some faith in God and if you wouldn't have been filled up with pride. Maybe if you'd have built that city unto God instead of building it up unto yourself, you could have avoided it. Luke 18. Luke 18:14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Build yourself up, God will tear you down. Tear yourself down, God will build you up. The word abased means reduced to a low state, humbled, degraded. It'd be far better for us to do that to ourselves than to have it forced upon us by God. Okay, so we see that if there's a lack of faith, there'll be fear, there'll be pride, And another mark of a faithless life is prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. That's another one spell check didn't recognize. Prayerlessness. Look at verse 3. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. But right there in the first few verses, first few words, and they said one to another. They show up in this land, and instead of saying, hey, what can we do here to honor God? What can we do here that would please God? You go back and read the stories of our forefathers that came over, many of them wanted to honor God with this new country. You read about how our government began. Many people wanted to honor God with what we were doing here. Oh, I don't say that all of those men's beliefs were perfectly in line with Scripture. If you study them out, you'll find that they believed some things that that we wouldn't hold to. But they had a faith in God and a belief in God and said, this is how we ought to, you know, we ought to thank God for giving us the opportunity to be here. And we're trying to have freedom to worship Him without fear of persecution. How can we honor God? These men showed up in Shinar and said, hey, come here, come here, come here, come here. Now here's what, let's have a meeting. Now here's what we need to do. Let's build us a city here. And let's build a tower that'll reach to heaven. And where do we see one man give 5 minutes to prayer? No, you see, they're reasoning within themselves. They're talking to one another. There's no consultation with Almighty God. There's no regard or desire for the counsel of the Creator. They've simply decided to do what they desire to do. And how often do we face the day and all of its decisions without inquiring of the Lord what He would have us to do? How many decisions, how many situations do we face and run headlong into without stopping? Listen, if you've done it, I would venture to say that you have come to a point. You've either been halfway through your day or you've been in the midst of a situation and it's dawned on you, you know why I'm having trouble here? I didn't pray and ask God first. I went off half-cocked. I ran into this thing trying to deal with it my own way, and I have not sought the counsel of the Lord on it. Have you ever been there? You ever just been having a rough time with something, a situation, something, and it dawns on you, I haven't talked to God at all about this. I'm trying to work this thing out and fix this thing, and I haven't talked to God at all about this. These men said one to another. Church, listen, your wife may agree with you. Your husband may agree with you. Your children may agree with you. Everybody at work may agree with you. The rest of the church might agree with you. All of your Christian friends might agree with you. But if you've not taken 5 seconds to see if your decision agrees with God, it's a sign of faithlessness. I've asked my family, I've asked these people, I've asked those people. We all seem to be in agreement. Yeah, but majority doesn't rule when it comes to truth. Only God's word rules. Lord, what would you have me to do? How often do the decisions that we make reflect our will rather than His? I said in a recent sermon that if you want to do something bad enough, you'll find someone who will encourage you to do it. You'll find people to justify you. You want to leave your spouse bad enough, you might have to find a new group of friends, but you'll find a group somewhere that will convince you, no, that's, you ought to be happy. Yeah, he's rotten. That's not what God wants for you. You need to get away. Oh, the Lord will be with you, sister. truth is not determined by majority rule. Truth is what God's Word says. Psalm 64, we looked at this here recently, but I think we need to look at it tonight. I think it fits very well with this passage that we're looking at. What did they do? They said one to another. They talked one to another. They took counsel in one another. They didn't ask God. They didn't talk to God about it. Growing up in the belief in the religion that I did, it was common to find women preachers. And it was also common to find at least the belief that divorced men could pastor a church. And I can remember a pastor being upset because there were some in the denomination that he belonged to that wanted to re-examine whether or not a divorced man could be a pastor, but that, and that bothered him, but he grew up with a woman as a pastor. He grew up under a woman preacher. That same denomination had for years said that it was okay for women to preach. I said that to tell you this. The situations, the situations are numerous in which there are people who do not meet the biblical requirements to pastor a church, but they are doing so, and they convinced a group of people that they should be doing so simply because they believe, well, God told me to. Well, He didn't tell you in His Word to. He told you in His Word you couldn't. You didn't meet the requirements. But if you get enough people on your side, you might be able to ease your conscience. Psalm 64, we looked at this one here recently. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, for the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. See, that's what we're talking about here. You look hard enough, you'll find people that will encourage you to do whatever you want to do, whether it's right or not. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. What's about to happen? What's about to happen in Shinar? What's about to happen with this tower? God's about to come down. They didn't ask Him. They didn't do this because of Him. God's about to come down and deal with them. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away, and all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of His doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in Him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. One more. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. They said one to another, let's do this thing. They were scared of what was going to happen to them instead of trusting in God. They were full of pride because they wanted to make themselves a city. Let's build a city. Let's build this great big tower. And they didn't bother to go to God and say, Lord, what would you have us to do? Lord, what is your will for us? These are all the marks of a faithless life. These are all marks of no faith, a lack of faith, weak faith. Because see, if you have faith in the Lord, you're not going to be afraid of what's going to happen to you today, tomorrow. Oh, you'll have some concerns and some questions, but you're not going to fear. You see, this is in God's hands. Look, the church, it either is or it isn't. And we need not say it, but not really believe it. We need believe it. That's faith. And you won't be worried about what people think of you and pride and try to make a name for yourself. Faith in God and making Him central and everything will mean, I just want people to know about Him and His name, not me. And if you have faith, you won't trust your own counsel. You'll go to the Lord for His. You know, Scripture tells us that we can find safety in what? A multitude of counselors. Okay? But it also tells us that some people encourage one another in an evil matter. And it says right here, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselor. So you have to be careful with that verse and not think that it means, well, if I just get a bunch of people to agree with me. No, that's not what it's saying. We go to God's word first. We go to God's word first. And then sometimes we look at it and we think we know what God is saying here, but we might have a little trouble discerning it. So then we go to other people that we trust are in God's word and seek their counsel. God isn't saying just get a bunch of people who agree with you and you'll be all right. Because that you may be encouraging one another in an evil matter. We go to His word for counsel first. If we have trouble, if we're having a hard time understanding, we might need to go seek out some other people and say, can you help me understand this or help me understand what I need to do here? These men looked directly to one another, didn't they? And then what happened? And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. And they have all one language, and this they begin to do. He says, look, they're one people, they all speak the same language, and look what they've done with it. They haven't honored Him, they've tried to honor themselves. He points out, he says, they're one people, they're one language, and look what they're doing. They could have used the fact that they were all one language in a good way, but they didn't. He said, look what they're doing. Because they can understand each other so well, look at what they're doing. And he says, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Boy, it looks like that when you look around today, doesn't it? Looks like if it just enters somebody's mind, they're just going to go see if they can do it. Go to, let us go down. There's the Trinity. And there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad. That's the very thing they were afraid was going to happen if they didn't take it into their own hands. They took it into their own hands, and that's exactly what happened to them. Scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. We can't work together anymore. We can't build the city anymore. They left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. You know, everything began in a garden, and somebody got filled with pride and decided they wanted to be like God. And they let someone else who wanted to be like God talk them into trying to be like God. And they disobeyed God. And then eventually God's got to wipe everybody out. And now population's starting to expand again. And now they're right back to not asking God what he wants and not trusting God. And now all these years later, have we learned? Or is man still disregarding God, doing what he wants, trying to make a name for himself? Church, look, we need not look out the doors for this. Okay? We need to look at ourselves, at believers. We would expect lost people to be like this, but we wouldn't expect God's people to. We need to look at ourselves and say, do I have faith? Am I trusting him? Or do I fear? Am I filled with pride at times? Do I do things without asking what God wants me to do? We know that's what the lost do. They're lost. I don't expect them to do it. But we should expect ourselves to do it, should we not? Am I in fear? Am I full of pride? Am I going to God in the spirit of prayer to get his counsel and his direction in everything that I do? Well, fear, pride, prayerlessness shows a lack of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, we just pray that you would please take it, break it into our hearts, and help us to be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.